Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is written in the book of Colossians in the first chapter, verses 13 to 20. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So far the text. Christ Jesus, our Savior King, dearly beloved of God, was reading recently in a devotional the story of a Christian missionary who was flying, it was quite a few years ago, from France to India to do some evangelism work. As the story goes, he took off in his plane early in the day from Marseille and stopped to refuel on Corsica, an island in the Mediterranean. And the missionary thought about, well, that was the very island from which the renowned French military general leader Napoleon had lived before he embarked on his campaign to conquer the whole world. In Corsica, the missionary's plane headed to Naples in Italy to refuel. He had lunch there, and he was reminded of the Roman Caesars who had reigned over vast empires from the city of Rome, not far away. From Naples, his plane flew eastward to Greece, where he stayed overnight. He was reminded of Alexander the Great, who had embarked from that land to conquer the world and found a vast empire. And then next day he flew over parts of the map that were once the nations of Babylon and Persia, where kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus had once wielded substantial power. As he flew over all those chunks of territory on the map, this Christian missionary was struck by the fact that each of those one-time mighty rulers, dead, gone, because within each of their empires had been the seed of their own decay and disintegration, the seed of human sin. But, and this was the comforting truth above all that he was reminded of, that there's one kingdom that has continued on unabated and uninterrupted for millennia. And that is the kingdom that had a humble beginning in a humble land, in a humble town, Bethlehem, where a humble child was born, a child who went on to establish a very spectacular realm. And that king is still ruling. Ruling in heaven among the angels. On earth, he's ruling over all the nations as the omnipotent controller of world history. And especially wonderful, he's ruling in his church of believers for our everlasting good. So on this Christ the King Sunday, the last in the church year, we want to direct our thoughts to that blessed Bible truth about Christ our King, the King of creation, who is our rescuer, who came to earth once long ago to deliver us from all evil, and is going to come again in glory to rescue us for eternal life with him in his heavenly realm. Now, there's a lot to unpack in this text on this whole subject of Christ the King from this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Maybe scratch the surface a bit this morning. Colossians was one of those so-called prison letters that Paul penned while he was in jail at Rome, while suffering in a prison cell for the gospel of Jesus he had been proclaiming. Word reached his ears about problems that were troubling his dear fellow Christians in the city of Colossae across the Aegean Sea in Asia Minor. False teachers had arisen who were claiming that the teachings of the gospel they'd heard and that accepted about Jesus and the way to heaven through him, not adequate. Other teachings you need to accept and believe to supplement the gospel of Christ to make it complete. So these teachers said. So Paul undertook to write this letter to reinforce and reiterate for the Colossians that no other teachings or ideas invented by humans needed to be added to what they had already learned about Christ, the way to heaven through faith in him. The next chapter, 2 of Colossians, we read these words. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. He is the head over every power and authority. When you Colossians were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ, forgave your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against you, that stood opposed to you. Jesus took it away, nailing it to the cross. We see that one thing that Paul stressed for these Colossians in our text in chapter 1, good for us also to be reminded of, because we live in a world where many are trying to add things to Scripture or take things away that they don't like, is that we also are complete in Christ. The sufficiency of his work as our Redeemer, Savior, is beyond dispute. And how do we know that? Well, because the Holy Spirit has enabled us, as he enabled the Colossians to know, his true identity as the King of Kings. And notice how Paul in this text underlines and underscores this truth, the certainty of Jesus' identity. Speaks of him as the Son of the Father, whom the Father loves. So he's the one John later would describe in his gospel. Remember what he wrote in chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And Matthew wrote in his gospel, chapter 1, a verse we'll be reminded again soon at Christmas time, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call him Emmanuel, God with us. That's the true Jesus, the Savior God, the God-man in whom we have placed our trust. Also, Paul talks about him here in our text as describes him as the image of the invisible God. What a powerful description that is, comforting one of Jesus' true identity. Paul's saying that the Christ in whom we have anchored our hopes is the eternal deity who appeared on earth in tangible human form to reveal the Father to us. God the Father, of course, is a spirit, and he cannot be seen by human eyes, and we could never have known him, how he thinks, how he feels towards us, what he did to rescue us, except that he sent his own son to disclose these hidden truths to our hearts. He who is the very personification of God and the perfect expression of our God. Jesus said during his ministry, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son, who the Son is, except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." In the night before he died on the cross, remember his high priestly prayer where he prayed, this is to his heavenly Father, "This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. I've given them the words you've given me, and they've received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, Father, and they have believed that you sent me." And earlier that same night, remember, Jesus was speaking to his disciples there in the upper room after he had spoken those words, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And the disciple Philip is a bit slow in comprehending. Well, they all were kind of slow. And he said, "Jesus, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." And Jesus then asked Philip, "Don't you know me? After I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me with eyes of faith as your Savior King has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I say to you are not just mine, but the Father gave them to me. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves that I have been performing." Jesus' true identity, the Son of the Father, who's one in essence with the Father, whom he sent to open up the mansions to sinful human beings. Also, another beautiful description of Jesus here in our text by Paul to the Colossians. He is the firstborn over all creation. This means that Christ had and has a rank and preeminence that's over everything in the created world, and is he himself the maker of everything. As we read in the next verses of our text, Paul says, "By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Something, dear friends, to ponder and muse over whenever you fix your gaze on the snow-covered Rockies or the forests of trees spreading over the valleys, the plethora of stars on a cold winter night, the cattle grazing lazily in a field, antelope or deer bounding, hopefully not in front of your car when you're on the highway, that Christ, our Savior King, is their maker. It's as the Lord told Job back in Old Testament times, who was having questions about happenings in his life that were unpleasant, trying to make sense of it all. "Does God really love me and have my best in mind?" Job was thinking. And God confronted Job and challenged him with a series of questions, like two chapters almost worth of them. Some of them were, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who made the Big Dipper, the Pleiades, Orion? Who controls the clouds and makes lightning bolts flash across the sky? Who marked off the dimensions of the universe and laid its cornerstone in the beginning? Who has charge of the storehouses of the snow, cuts channels for the rain and paths for thunderstorms? Who gives orders to the morning and to the dawn? It's me. And so you can know, can't you? I have the power and I have the wisdom to weave the tapestry of your life and orchestrate everything in a very beautiful and good way for your eternal good. The reason we mention these things, dear friends, about the Lord being our creator, the creator of all things in the universe, he's the one who condescended in love to come here to earth to rescue us from all evil, from the guilt of our sin by giving his life a ransom, from our arch foe Satan, the instigator of all its evil, and from our last great enemy, death. Christ the King defeated, demolished, defanged, and dethroned all these foes, making them a footstool for his feet. Kings of the earth, yeah, they gave it their all. They took their stand against Christ. Herod, Pilate, Caiaphas conspired to bring Christ down and dethrone him, but they failed. Hell's mightiest powers did their worst. Jesus dispersed those enemies too, all to rescue us to be his, that we might live under him and his kingdom and serve him finally in his kingdom of glory later on. And that, of course, is going to be the frosting on the cake, so to speak. Paul also touches on that beautiful thought that Christ will come again as King of Kings to rescue us for eternal life with him. It's as he told that repentant thief on Good Friday. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I'm going to take you into a life of glory with me when your life on earth ends. True that it was hardly a scene of a conquering hero on that Good Friday, of a powerful ruler taunted and jeered, battered and bruised, blood flowing from the wounds of his hands and feet inflicted by his foes. Jesus appeared to have been a defeated and weak man, but the opposite was actually true. The truth was and is that his death as the holy, innocent Lamb of God was the event that assured the penitent malefactor of entrance into paradise, Christ's kingdom of glory. And similarly with us, may not seem sometimes in the troubles of our daily lives and depressing moments, painful things we experience, that Christ the King is ruler in complete charge, causing everything in the world to work for his church's blessing. But by faith, we know as Christians that it's true. God, through Jesus, has in fact rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. As Paul says here in our text, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And in verse 18, we also believe what Paul wrote there to the Colossians. He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, and the firstborn among those who have died. So Jesus is the first, Paul is saying, of those who came alive after being dead to enter then into his glory. We also who cling to him by faith as our head, as the King of heaven and the Lord of the earth, will be raised to glory too when our King on the last day returns. Praise be to him. Though our praise of Christ the King and our worship and adoration of him, the homage we pay to him for the great work of love, of redeeming us, which he performed in our behalf, will always fall short of what we would like it to be because of our human weakness. Now, May our prayer as citizens of his eternal realm ever be, O grant the consummation of this our song above in endless adoration and everlasting love. Then shall we praise and bless thee where perfect praises ring, and evermore confess thee, our Savior, Christ the King. Amen. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Hold with your spirit free.